right. It's good to have you here this evening. We are currently in the book of 2 Samuel. There's a couple newsletters that are being passed around from Milan and his wife Zita, and they have two children, Daniel and Karis. And they're two different newsletters. The one with the ugly-looking hand, he got a little splinter in his thumb, and it turned into one of those streptococcus, one of those flesh-eating bugs that he almost lost his right arm, and it started traveling up his hand real quick, but they were able to, you know, nip it in the bud, so to speak. It looks nasty there, but he's doing much better. He's about 75% healed up, and he's actually going to be coming here and speaking next Wednesday night. So I want to encourage you to come and, you know, bring friends. It'll be great. He is out of Calvary Chapel over in Colorado Springs, Rocky Mountain Calvary Chapel, but he's originally from the Czech Republic, and his wife is from Slovakia, and they moved back there. Oh, it's been about 7 or 8 years ago now, and he's started a couple Calvary Chapels over in the Czech Republic, and talk about plowing on hard soil. It's a difficult area, but the Lord's really using him, and it's going to be neat to have him here, and so I look forward to what the Lord's going to do in his life and through his life. Christian knows him. We had a great lunch together with him a few years ago, and he writes a lot of worship songs. We're going to see if we can get him to do a couple of his Czech worship songs. It's all Greek to me, but it'll be good. Anyway, it's good to have you here tonight. We had a great time, or I had a great time at the pastor's conference last week out at Marietta Hot Springs, and there was 800 Calvary Chapel pastors out there, and Pastor Chuck opened it up and then closed it out, and keep him in prayer. Friday he had another round of chemo, and physically, he's not doing real well, but spiritually, mentally, he's doing good, and greets all the brethren all over the place. You know, one of the things that was really impressed upon my heart was just to continue to outreach and, you know, do all we can to see people come to Christ and get the gospel out to as many people as we can in these last days. I was able to spend some time with a few of the different pastors out there, Ray Bentley, and talked a little bit with Greg Laurie, and that was good. And this guy, Victor Marks, we'll probably show this here in the next month or two. It's a documentary on his life, and he's part of Calvary Chapel out there. But this documentary looks pretty powerful. They showed a trailer of it, and then they gave us all a free copy of it. But let me just read the back of this. It says, born to an absentee father who was a pimp and a drug dealer who didn't claim him as his own child, Victor Marks was left for dead in a cooler by a child molester at the age of 5 in the Deep South. By the time he was a teenager, Victor endured abuse from several stepfathers, attended 14 different schools, lived in 17 different houses. He was doing drugs in an effort to escape the emotional pain of his childhood. As an adult, Victor was diagnosed with mental illness and post-traumatic stress disorder. It seemed as if there was no way out. He could have chosen to remain a victim. Instead, he learned what it means to become victorious, and obviously through his faith in Jesus Christ. And he travels all over the place, and his expertise is in, he's a seventh degree black belt in Kichudo, a mixture of karate and jiu-jitsu, and a fifth degree in weapons. And I look forward to showing this. I think it'll be powerful, and I want to use it for an outreach, because if you know anybody that's gone through different abuse situations, maybe they feel hopeless, or maybe yourself is, you know, you have a broken heart. Well, we know the one who can heal broken hearts and set captives free, and that's Jesus. So anyway, let's open in a word of prayer. We will pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 16 right now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all the blessings you give us, and we thank you for being here in our midst. We thank you, Lord, for the doors that you open and the doors that you close. And we pray, Father, that we would have wisdom and discernment to go through those open doors that you set before us. And Father, we thank you for the opportunities that you give us to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world around us. Lord, we know the days are short. We know that you're coming for your church at any moment. We don't know when, but Lord, we know that in the meantime, we need to be about the Father's business. Lord, we want to be that light and salt in this world. We want to proclaim the gospel message because we know it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And Lord, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love, your forgiveness towards each one of us. Thank you for the new lives that we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we continue to fight the good fight and stay on course and finish the race. And Lord, we just thank you that you love each one of us here. You love this world. And we know that you do because Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. And Lord, may we just continue to get that message out to those who are without hope, knowing that you are the only hope for salvation, for eternal life, for forgiveness and cleansing of sin. And Lord, we just praise you and thank you now for your word and pray that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Last time we left David in bad shape. His son Absalom has rebelled against him, rebelled against God. And Absalom, as we saw, was in Hebron, which is just south of Jerusalem. And he's been sweet-talking the people down in Hebron and trying to get them to back him as he's going to try to overthrow his dad, David, and become the new king over Israel. Now, as he marched toward Jerusalem, David did not want to fight his son. He did not want to bring a battle to Jerusalem. And so David takes most of his soldiers, his family, his closest friends with him, and they just begin to flee Jerusalem. Now, David understood this as part of God's discipline for his great sin against Uriah and Bathsheba. And instead of fighting against the Lord, he really turns it over to the Lord. And he has this attitude that says, okay, Lord, if you want me to remain king, then you'll bring me back to Israel, back to Jerusalem. If you don't want me to be king, then Lord, your will be done. And so he's really walking by faith here. So it says in chapter 16, verse 1, when David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean to do with these?" So Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." Then the king said, "Where is your master's son?" Now remember, the Mephibosheth is King Saul's grandson, David's best friend Jonathan's son. He was the one that was crippled in his feet. And David took Mephibosheth in and treated him as one of his own sons. So he says, "Where is your master's son?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" Now, that's a lie from Ziba. Mephibosheth did not say that. Mephibosheth was not trying to become king over Israel. He was still in Jerusalem because Ziba is the one that was taking care of him, and he couldn't flee. And Ziba, as we'll see, is just lying. So the king said to Ziba, this is David telling him, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king." Now, some people just thrive off the misfortunes of others, and Ziba is one of those guys. He's like a vulture circling overhead, just waiting for David to falter, waiting for him to die. Again, Mephibosheth was the crippled son of David's best friend, Jonathan, who would always be loyal to David. He would not come against David. And Ziba here, lying, says this is Mephibosheth's chance to get the throne of his grandfather, Saul. Unfortunately, we see here David, he fell for Ziba's lie, and he makes this rash decision. I restore to you, Ziba, all of Saul's belongings, all of Saul's property, and all these different things. So the point is, be careful not to make hasty decisions when you are under fire, when you're under the gun, when you are going through a pressure situation. It's always good to slow down and pray and not just rush into something when you're just feeling stressed about it. Always slow down and seek the Lord. Don't just make a hasty decision, because that's what David does. Then the scene shifts a little bit here in verse 5. Now when King David came to Bahurim, which is just a mile or two outside of Jerusalem, just going around the side of the Mount of Olives, he says, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. Coming from there, he came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men who were on his right hand and on his left. Also, Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. Basically calling David a worthless man. Shimei says, the Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil, because you are a bloodthirsty man. Now, Shimei's take on this is based on a bunch of half-truths, and he's not seeing things from God's perspective here. David did not overthrow King Saul. David did all in his power to not touch King Saul. When he had opportunity to kill Saul, he didn't. He refused. He knew Saul was the Lord's anointed. And so he did everything he could to spare Saul from death. But Shimei is typical of those who hurl stones of accusations even though they don't know all the facts. Listen, the only one who was worthy and who has the right to throw stones is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's worthy. He's the only one that's perfect. He's the very Son of God. He knows all things. But the neat thing about Jesus, instead of throwing stones at us, he picked up his cross. And he went to the cross and died for us. I mean, that's the whole difference here. He picked up his cross and died for us guilty sinners. And so be careful when you start picking up rocks to throw at others, because you might find yourself under the rock of Jesus being crushed by him. And so what should we do when we feel like throwing rocks at others? My perspective is fall upon the rock of Jesus, and then you'll get his perspective on the situation. You know, fall upon the Lord. He might just use you to bring about healing, bring about reconciliation in that situation. In fact, turn with me real quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Next time you want to pick up stones to throw at somebody, remember what Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery. He was without sin among you. Let him be the first to cast a stone at her. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is the ministry God has given us. He didn't call us to be stone throwers, but those who bring reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, you're all familiar with this verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I love this verse because we're a new creation in Christ. The old things, I mean, I love to throw rocks at people, spiritually speaking. I love to throw accusations at people. I love to throw, you know, whatever at people to make myself look better. But under the fact, being a new creation, those old things, he says, have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so instead of throwing off through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I mean, that's what he's called us. You know, we're imploring people on Christ's behalf. That means we're literally pleading with people on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Get right with the Lord. Repent of your sins. Turn to Jesus. He wants to forgive you. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to give you everlasting life. That's what he's called us to do, to bring reconciliation between sinful man and a holy God by pointing people to Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man. And so back here in 2 Samuel 16, be careful about throwing stones. Be used as a minister of reconciliation. And then it says here in verse 9, then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head. I mean, Abishai is so much like us, or me. I mean, your first reaction is, I got to defend myself. I'm going to defend your honor. I'm going to just whack your head off. Be careful when you pull out the sword of the Spirit. It's great to use the sword of the Spirit, iron sharpening iron, but it's always dangerous to start taking the sword of the Spirit and whacking people's heads off. That's not what God's called us to do. Abishai, just like, I just want to get this guy and lop off his head. This is the same Abishai that was in the cave with David. Remember when King Saul went into the cave and David's 400 men were hiding in the, it was a large cave, and they were hiding in the back of the cave, and David snuck up to King Saul and he just cut off the hem of his garment, the edge of his garment. It was Abishai who said to David, the Lord has given us Saul here. You know, let me just thrust him through once. If I kill him with my sword once, I won't have to thrust him twice. In other words, I'll just kill him right here on the spot, David. He's delivered him into your hand. But David said, no, he's the Lord's anointed. Let God take care of him. And so here, Abishai is ready to lop off Shimei's head. But as we'll see, David was not going to react in the flesh and take matters into his own hands. Again, he's committing everything to the Lord, and that's the best thing to do. Just give it to the Lord. He knows what's best. He knows the situation better than we do. Paul says, judge nothing before the... And then we'll realize, oh, wow, okay. Now I see the clearer picture here, Lord. So verse 14, but the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how my son who came from my own body seeks my life? Talking about Absalom. How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him and kicked up dust, throwing dust at David and his men. Now the king and all the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there. So again, even though David's men want to chop off this guy's head for speaking to David this way, David says, no. Let him curse me. You know, he's speaking the truth of God concerning my judgment. You know, I blew it. I've sinned. I committed murder against Uriah, adultery with Bathsheba. But he says, you know what really hurts is that Absalom, my son, is in this rebellion. He's the one that's come against me. You know, it's sad to see what David's sin has led to, but at the same time, he handled this wonderfully. You know, instead of shaking his fist at God and crying, unfair, you're not being fair with me, God, like we often want to do, he just humbled himself and said, Lord, not my will, your will be done. I mean, even though I'm down and out, Lord, I'm going to put my trust in you. And this whole scene shows why David, you know, in spite of his sin, was still a man after God's own heart. You know, a man who would humble himself in the sight of God and let God raise him back up in due time is a wise person that says, Lord, I know what I deserve, but I just humble myself before you. I lay my life at your feet. Whatever you want to do with me, Lord, it's up to you. Now, God did raise David back up. David's silence here, his humility here before others, was very Jesus-like. I mean, Jesus was silent before his accusers. He was like a lamb led to slaughter before his accusers. He was perfect in every way. And so really the secret to life in having a true Christian life in this world If you really want life, then you have to die to self, die to your flesh, die to your wants, die to your will, and let the power of the resurrected Jesus work in you and through you. And again, have that attitude where you say, Lord, not my will, your will be done. He knows what we need better than we ourselves know. So again, the scene shifts. Verse 15, meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel, we've seen him before, was with him. And so it was when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, now we talked about him last time, he came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. Now remember, David asked Hushai to go back and be his spy. And so that's what Hushai is doing. He's being a spy for David. And so he is just coming alongside of Absalom. Long live the king, long live the king. But he's working for David. So Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend? Talking about King David. And Hushai said to Absalom, no. I mean, it's funny because he doesn't lie. Why didn't you go with your friend? He says, no. I don't know what kind of answer that is. But no, but whom the Lord and his people and all the men of Israel choose, this I will be, and with him I will remain. He's not saying, I'm all for you, Absalom. He's just saying, whoever the Lord chose, I'm going to be with him. I will remain with him. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in your father's presence, so will I be in your presence. Basically, he says, I'm here to serve, and he is. He's serving the Lord. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give advice as to what we should do. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go in to your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house. Remember, David left 10 of his concubines there in Jerusalem. So go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house. And Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. I mean, they're basically saying his word is held up equal with God's word. Even though it wasn't equal with God's word, everybody was taking Ahithophel's word as God's word. Now, some commentators say that Absalom may have had sexual relations with these 10 concubines on the very rooftop, where they pitched a tent on the rooftop for everybody to see publicly. But some commentators say this is on the very rooftop that Bathsheba was first spotted by David. Possibly. But be that as it may, Absalom, he sets up this tent on the rooftop. He has sex with these women who belong to David. And this is a public act. This is a pure act of rebellion and treason and sin against God and against David. And this is a blatant statement where Absalom is saying, Israel is mine. Because when you would take another king's wives or concubines, you were saying, I've got all of his. This is now mine. Israel belongs to me. Now this is fulfilling 2 Samuel 12, verses 11 and 12. 2 Samuel 12, 11 and 12, when David was busted for his sin with Bathsheba, having Uriah put to death, Nathan the prophet came to him, and in those verses, that's where Nathan told him, this is what's going to happen. You know, your wives are going to be taken by another, by one of your relatives, and that's this scene right here. Chapter 17, moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid. And all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace. And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. And so again, Ahithophel, he's a former advisor to David. Now he's working for Absalom, plotting David's death. And he was right this is great advice that he's giving. He's saying David is weak. He's tired. He just can't go on. He's ripe for the taking. But as we'll see, God has other plans for David. Again, remember Hushai. He's David's spy. He's the beloved friend of David. Verse 5. Then Absalom said, "Now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he says too." And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, "Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up." So Hushai said to Absalom, "The advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For," said Hushai, "you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and they are enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he is hidden in some pit or in some other place. And it will be when some of them are overthrown at the first that whoever hears it will say, 'There is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you, from Dan to Beersheba," in other words, from the farthest north to the farthest south of Israel, "like the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person." So he's appealing to Absalom's pride here. David's a great warrior. Your dad, he's one of the best all time. You can't go out right now. He's like a mama bear that's going to protect his cubs. He'll slaughter you. But you need to bring in this multitude from the north to the south, gather them together. You go with them, and they'll follow you to battle. Then you'll be able to capture David. That's his plan. So, verse 12, "We will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he is withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it into the river until there is not one small stone found there." So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom." So this is exactly the opportunity Hushai was looking for. You know, he gets this opportunity, and he's giving Absalom good advice, even though he's doing this for David's benefit, because it's going to take a while to get the word out to everybody from the farthest north of Israel to the farthest south, come together under Absalom and then go after David. He's just giving David time to cross the Jordan River, go up north, and they're going to be in the woods of Ephraim, kind of halfway between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee on the east side of the Jordan River. So this is all working out perfectly for Hushai. So the bottom line is, he's working on Absalom's mind here. He's kind of playing mind games with him. You know, "You're not a warrior like your father. He'll shred you like a mother bear protecting her cubs. You need to wait until you can mobilize his big army." So Absalom told him, "Good idea, Hushai. We'll go with your plan." Here's something interesting to note. In chapter 15, verse 31, as David is starting to leave Jerusalem, as this is all unfolding, in chapter 15, verse 31, David prayed that Ahithophel's counsel would be turned into foolishness. Now here we see Ahithophel's counsel was brilliant. You know, David was weary. David was tired. David was easily going to be defeated at this time. This would have been the perfect time to believe Ahithophel and go after David. But God used Hushai's counsel to make Ahithophel's counsel seem foolish. I mean, this is a great example of God answering David's prayer. Now think about that. God answers David's prayer here. How does prayer work? I don't have a clue. I just know God works. I don't like it when people say prayer works. Well, No, God works. You know, God's the one that answers prayer. God's the one that will work on our behalf. God knows what we need and how we need to do things. David's faith, I mean, he's weak at this time. I mean, his life is in turmoil. His family's all messed up. But again, God is a God of grace. You know, don't think, oh, I've got to get everything in order, and then I can pray, and then God will hear me, then God will answer. No, he doesn't answer prayer based on how together our lives are. And yet he answered David's prayer simply because his prayer lined up with God's will. And when your prayer lines up with his will, then God, you know that God will give you what you ask because it's according to his will. Again, look at the last half of verse 14 here. It says, "For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom." You know, I believe that old saying is true. You know, prayer is not getting my will done in heaven. Prayer is getting God's will done on earth. That's what we're praying for. Not my will to be accomplished, but God's will to be accomplished. And so we need to walk humbly before the Lord. And as we pray and seek his face, he does answer prayer, but it's always according to what he wants to do. He knows what's best. I mean, I've said it for years. His answer is always yes or no or wait. He knows. Father knows best, right? And he does. So we can rest in that. So, verse 15, "Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar, the priest." Now again, those two priests working there in Jerusalem with the tabernacle at this point, they were working with David also. So Hushai goes to them and said, "Thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised. Now therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over," in other words, get on the other side of the Jordan River, "lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up." So again, he's able to buy David some precious time to escape and get to the other side of the Jordan River. Verse 17, "Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed at En-Rogel." Now Jonathan is not related. He's not the Jonathan that's David's best friend. He's long gone. This is just a guy named Jonathan and Ahimaaz. They stayed at En-Rogel, "for they dared not be seen coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David." So this is how their spy system worked. Hushai would tell these two guys would run and tell David. And so anyway, they were being hid by this woman. Verse 18, "Nevertheless, a lad saw them." Some young kid was there, and he saw these two spies going to work. "And he went and told Absalom. But both of them went away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim." Again, that's only about a mile or two outside of Jerusalem. "Who had a well in his court, and they went down into it. Then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, 'Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?' So the woman said to them, 'They have gone over the water brook.' And when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass, after they had departed, that they came up out of the well and went and told King David and said to David, 'Arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you.' So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. By morning light, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan." And so we have this female servant. She's kind of a lot like Rahab. Remember when the Israelites were coming into the Promised Land? Joshua sent in the two spies there in Joshua chapter 2, and Rahab the harlot hides them from being caught, and then she made them promise that when you guys destroy Jericho, you know, save me and the family. And we find that Rahab's in David's lineage, in the lineage of Jesus. Be that as it may, she did what was right, even though it was not the popular thing to do. This woman does what's right, even though it's not the popular thing to do. Sometimes you'll be called to do what's right, and it might not be popular, but you got to go back to Acts chapter 5, verse 29, where we see Peter and John. They're ordered by the Sanhedrin, stop preaching the name of Jesus. Stop telling people about Jesus. And they said, hey, we got to obey God rather than men. There comes a point when you got to just do what's right and not what is popular. So, verse 23, now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died. And he was buried in his father's tomb. Talk about a poor loser. Ahithophel, he's kind of like Judas Iscariot here. You know, he's trying to betray the king, trying to come against the king. And just like Judas went out and hung himself, so does Ahithophel. But he knew that Hushai's counsel to Absalom was going to be heeded. And as a result, he knew that Absalom was going to be defeated. And so rather than hanging in there and sticking it out, he kills himself. Now, a little side note to this. So Ahithophel, he is Bathsheba's grandfather. Think about that. Ahithophel is Bathsheba's grandfather. He was upset with David for good reason. He committed adultery with his granddaughter. I mean, I would be very upset if somebody did something harmful to Achaia. I mean, I'd be very mad. The scene here is about 10 years later. And I can imagine that bitterness in Ahithophel's heart was there. And it lingered. And it just continued to fester for 10 long years. Not a good thing to let bitterness, anger, animosity stay rooted in your life. It'll eat you up. It'll destroy you just like it does with Ahithophel here. I mean, I can understand his anger. I can understand why he'd be bitter. But again, it's been a long time, and he's letting this thing just destroy him. Ephesians chapter 4. Turn there real quickly. Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32 are very important at this point, very appropriate to what we're looking at. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Paul writes, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, clamor simply means loud quarreling, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Okay, why? Because that's our old man. That's the old nature. We got to put those things off, as Colossians 3 says. Put these things off. Put on Christ. He says in verse 32 here in Ephesians 4, and this is the flip side, be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Here's the hard part, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, there was a line in that trailer for this movie, the Victor Mark story that they showed, where he was able to forgive his father when his father's on his deathbed. You know, just because of the new life he had in Christ, just the forgiveness that he had experienced because of what Jesus did in his life, he was able to extend that same forgiveness to his dad that abused him, that just did horrible things to him. It's amazing what the forgiveness of Jesus in our lives can do in us, and then he wants us to extend that same forgiveness to others. That just blows my mind. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. That's one of those times where you got to look at it and say, apart from you, Lord, I can't forgive that person for what they did to me, how they treated me, what they said about me. But Lord, you have given me your peace that surpasses all understanding. You've removed that bitterness, wrath, anger. You've made me a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so we got to come to that point at some point in our lives. So back here in 2 Samuel. Don't let bitterness eat you up. Whatever it is, give it to Jesus. That's the bottom line. I mean, you can think of stuff. I can think of stuff. So many things from my past I've already given to the Lord, and it's great. You know, it's just so freeing. You're not a victim when you can walk in forgiveness. You're only a victim when you can't forgive somebody. Then they hold that over you. But when you can forgive, then you're no longer a victim. It's gone. Jesus wasn't a victim. First thing they did when they raised him up on the cross, first thing he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He wasn't a victim. He was in total control. He was at perfect peace. He was dying for the sins of the world. So whatever it is, give to Jesus. Only he can heal a wounded heart. Only Jesus can take out the pain and the bitterness that you might be suffering with, and he can replace it with his joy, his peace, his comfort, his rest. Verse 24, it says, then David went to Mahanaim. So that's kind of, again, up north. Crossed over, he went east over the Jordan River, then he goes up north, up in the Ephraim area, and in Mahanaim, there's a forest up in that area. And Absalom crossed over the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. This Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Jethro, an Israelite, who had gone into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. Now it happened, when David had come to Mahanaim, that Shobi, the son of Nahash from Reba, of the people of Ammon, so notice, he's from the people of Ammon, an Ammonite, Shobi, Machir, the son of Amiel from Lo-Debar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rogelim, brought beds and basins, earthen vessels, and wheat, barley, and flour, parched grain and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herd, for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So these three guys here, they come to David's aid in his time of trouble, in his time of despair. I mean, these three guys were true friends to David. I mean, it's easy to have friends when everything is going your way, but true friends stick close to you no matter what's going on. Again, Shobi, he was an outsider from birth. You know, he's like all of us. We were once strangers and aliens to the promises of God, the inheritance of Christ. But he cared more for David and his welfare than many of the Jews did. Machir, he is the guy that cared for Mephibosheth, the one that was crippled for a lot of years. And then he brought Mephibosheth to Jerusalem, and he ministered to those in need. So this guy, Machir, he ministered to those who were hurting, who were crippled, a lame prince, you might say, with Mephibosheth, and now he's ministering to a dethroned king. You know, the Bible tells us, you know, that those who give of their substance to aid the cause of Christ will be blessed. Barzillai, the third one mentioned here, he's a very wealthy man, and he gave of his wealth to help David through this trial. On his deathbed, David will tell his son Solomon, who's about to become the king of Israel, to anoint the sons of Barzillai and bring them into the royal court. Now, in the same way, Jesus won't forget those of us who have ministered to him, who've said, here I am, Lord, use me, and he'll give us positions of honor in the kingdom of God. I mean, it's amazing. He says, don't hide your light under a bushel. Don't give, you know, bury your talent under the ground. You know, whatever he's given you, use it for God's glory. Use it to reach out to those around you. Use it to build up the body of Christ and reach the lost with the word of God. I was going to go through chapter 18, but let's close here. Let's spend a few moments in prayer. Let's see what the Lord has for us and what he wants to do in us and through us. If the Lord's speaking to your heart, if you have a prayer request, let's pray to the Lord. Let's be in agreement with one another for what God might want to do. You know, maybe you know of someone that's hurting and struggling. Well, let's pray for them. You know, God can move powerfully in people's lives, in people's marriages, people's physical condition, whatever it might be. We had a great time of prayer before the service tonight, and the Lord always stirs us up to seek his face, to want to draw close to him, to just give him the glory and the honor for the great things he has done. If the Lord's putting something on your heart, maybe the Lord's given you a word from his word, then feel free to share that at this time also. We'll just take the next 10 minutes, unless it gets real, real quiet. Then it'll be more like 5 minutes, but let's just spend some time in his presence. And as the Lord puts something on your heart, Maybe it's a praise report. Maybe it's just a prayer of thanksgiving. Maybe it's a prayer of intercession, a prayer of petition. Whatever it is, let's give it to Jesus. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that even when we're in the midst of trials and tribulations and hardship, you're with us always to the end of this age. Lord, you never leave us. You never forsake us. And Lord, we're so thankful and so grateful that you work in the lives of your people and you work through the lives of your people. And Lord, what a privilege it is to be an instrument in your hands, just to be ministers of reconciliation. Lord, help us to drop the stones in our hands that we're ready to throw at someone. And Lord, may we pick up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow you. And we thank you, Jesus, that as we die to self, we experience that resurrection life to a greater degree, knowing that you laid down your life for each one of us. You could have called 12 legions of angels in the Garden of Gethsemane and wiped out all your enemies at that point in time. You could have wiped out the whole Roman Empire in an instant. And yet, Lord, you came 2,000 years ago to wipe out the worst enemy of mankind, and that is sin. And we thank you that you paid the price that we could never pay. You shed your blood so that our sins could be cleansed and forgiven. So, Father, we love you. We thank you. We just want to commit our hearts to you, our ways to you. We just pray, Lord, that you would stir us up even now. With our brothers and sisters around us, may we just experience that freedom of worshiping you and seeking your face together. Lord, nothing to be embarrassed about. We're with family. And we thank you, Lord, that you love each one of us here. We pray, Lord, that you would give traveling mercies to Milan, his wife Zita, their two children. May they just be blessed while they're here in Colorado. May they be refreshed. May you continue to heal his hand, Lord. Thank you for revealing so many things to his heart when he was in the hospital. You certainly had him in a place where he was a captive audience. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us to those places where we can hear your voice speaking clearly to our hearts from your word. May we respond not in our flesh, but in the spirit. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you that you are moving in so many awesome ways throughout this world. And Lord, we think of our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, in so many different places that have come out of darkness into your glorious light. And Lord, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you, Lord, that your word is sure. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And Lord, we pray that in these last days there would be a tremendous harvest brought into the kingdom of God. Lord, we pray that you continue to pour out your spirit upon the ministry there in India. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to raise up leaders there in those churches that Emily has been able to plant, that they would stay strong in you and faithful to you and your word. Lord, that the gospel would just spread like wildfire throughout the Carby people, throughout the Muslim territory. Lord, we pray that you would continue to give Emily and Sarah just fresh insights and a clear vision for what you have in store for them in the future. And Lord, we look forward to hearing from them here soon. And Lord, we just thank you so much for just the work being done in China, just the word of God going forth. And we thank you that so many are being blessed just receiving a copy of the Bible in their language, Chinese language. And Lord, we just thank you that as they feed upon your word, they become healthy and strong. And again, healthy sheep reproduce. And we just pray you continue to pour out your spirit upon the believers there in China. And may there be millions and millions more just this year, Lord, that would come to know you as their Lord and Savior. And Father, be with Susie down in Haiti. We pray, Father, that you would pour out your spirit upon her. Just bless her and use her as an instrument in your hands to minister to the hurting children down there. And may her light shine brightly for your glory. And Father, I just pray that for us here in Calvary Chapel Grand Junction, that we would just be instruments in your hands, again, ministers of reconciliation, that you'd fill us with your love. And Lord, that we would share that love of Jesus with those you bring into our lives. And that you would give us the right word to share when you bring people into our lives. Words of hope and encouragement for our brothers and sisters. Words of hope and truth and the gospel message to those that need to know you. And Father, thank you that you who began this good work in each one of our lives, some of us it was many years ago, some of us not all that long ago, but when you came into our lives, you began a good work. And you are faithful to complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. You're the author and the finisher of our faith. So Lord, may we just continue to fight from the place of victory. We're not fighting for victory, Lord. We're fighting from victory. And we just thank you that you have won the battle. You have defeated the enemy. Lord, you are the one that gets all the glory. And we just praise you and thank you. So Lord, stir us up as your children, to walk humbly before you and before others, and to be a light shining brightly in this world of darkness that needs to know that Jesus loves them. He died on the cross for their sins, buried in the tomb, and rose victoriously from the grave on that third day. And thank you, Jesus, for being alive forevermore. Thank you for being here in our midst. Lord, may you continually move among us, touching our lives, setting captives free, opening the eyes of the blind, setting free those who are oppressed. Lord, you are awesome in every way, and we love you, we thank you, and we thank you for the opportunities that you're giving us and that you're going to give us in the near future to proclaim the gospel message. Individually, corporately, in any way, Lord, that you deem fit, Lord, we just want to just get the word out. Thank you, Lord, for loving the people here in Grand Junction so much. Thank you for dying on the cross for their sins. Lord, may we be just a lighthouse. It shines brightly, your truth. In your love, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together as we close in a song.
I love this song because it's a response to the Lord.
Take these hands, I know they're empty, but with you they can be useful beauty and your perfect plan. All I am is yours. Faith leads me, I know I stumble, but you fill me. You use the thumble Jesus me. All I am is yours.
Father, we just praise you and we thank you that you do take us in our weakened state, in our humble condition, and Lord, you use us for your glory. And we thank you for that, Lord. For so many years, we were used by the enemy for destruction. We were used by our flesh for corruption. And Lord, we thank you that you can now use us for construction, Lord, that you can use us to build up and encourage and bless those around us. And so, Father, we just want to make ourselves available to you once again and ask that you would be glorified in us and through us. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer, come on down.